Good morning, church family. I was reflecting on, I often say that, right? I use the word family, and I was reflecting on that this week about what a honest privilege it is to say that, what a joy it is in my life to be part of your family. And I know that, Paul, we're going to be talking about the book of 1 Timothy, and Paul reflects on the depth of his brokenness, that he was the chief among sinners, is the way he puts it. And I was just thinking deeply about how broken and sinful and needing I am to before God and separated from him. And yet, because of his mercy and grace, this joy I have to be able to call him Father, and to know that for many of you who have also chosen to follow Jesus, you've experienced the same thing. And because of that, regardless of our background or where we've come from or what we've gone through, that we are eternally related. We're family. And so when I say that, good morning, church family, I'm not just saying a throwaway word like, hey, how you doing? I'm saying what a privilege it is to be part of the family with you. Thank you for being a family member. And if you're considering being a part of a family like this, of God's family together, I can only tell you what a joy and a privilege it is, and invite you to consider placing your complete confidence in Christ and becoming part of this family. So this morning we had the privilege of looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to invite you to turn your Bible open. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this morning, I want you to hear that this is a word from God and his Spirit. God's Spirit inspired Paul to write these words to a person he was investing in, a ministry leader named Timothy. And he gave specific instructions in this book about how to follow Jesus and how to do ministry. And it's kind of a ministry, practical ministry handbook, if you would. You go through the chapters and you see some specific instruction given to Timothy, and because all of us who follow Jesus are called to be in ministry of one type or another, depending on what your gift is and your passion is, we're all called to be part of ministry. This book is really important and essential for us in our spiritual understanding, our growth about how God can equip us and use us. And so I want to encourage you, invite you to dive into it. Dive into the book, read it for yourself, investigate it, ask that God reveal his truth to you, then join and connect to other believers and talk. In our setting here, we use life groups, what we call life groups. There is some information actually about those life groups given to you. It's in the bulletin. If you don't have a life group to join, there are many of them that you can connect to depending on the day of the week you might have available and time. And our life groups are about getting into God's Word together, experiencing community and the power of that, and praying together for each other and our growth together. So we grow together in those life groups, and I want to invite you, encourage you to be part of one. In this particular book, Paul gives Timothy instruction about guarding against false doctrines and our role and duties in ministry together and living out our calling before God and what to do about those people who are going off the rails and doing crazy things and struggling with sin in their lives. But it also, at the heart of it, speaks about how do we live out what God has done with us and is doing in us? How do we express Christ in us, the hope of our glory, right? So the message series that we're in seeks to answer the question, what does it look like for a Christian to put Jesus on display in their lives? What would that specifically look like? Sometimes we get very spiritual about those things, about, hey, Jesus, if we're a follower of Jesus, we know that he's present with us. But what does it look like for people actually to witness and experience Christ in me? And I know personally how many times I've failed at this, right? In my own brokenness, my own weakness, my failings, my sin, and people look at me and they see something completely different, and they're disappointed or discouraged by the way that I might be behaving. But I also know I have this great hope that Christ is in the process of making me like him. Isn't that cool? He's in the process of doing that if you're a follower of him. And so in that process, what would it look like for you to display the Lord Jesus in all his glory when you're at work and you're struggling through some issue, or you're in your family and you're trying to help your kids, not just hurt them, but actually move them in the same direction together? What would it look like for you as a grandparent to try to invest in the life of the family that you love deeply? And what would it look like for you in your neighborhood or as a single person with your friends? What does it look like to display Jesus in your life? And that is at the heart of what Paul is going to express here in the book of 1 Timothy as we're called to express the gospel, this good news that Christ is in us and he's expressing himself in us. And over the years, what I know is there, although I have failed often at this, I've seen others, the power of what God is doing in other people's lives. I've witnessed that, and I've had conversations with people that I admire, and I see Christ like expressing himself in, and I want to get next to him and like start asking him questions. And I know there's some central themes of what happens in those people's lives. Like, there are always people who are sticking their nose in the Word and trying to have God speak to them. They're spending time in God's Word, letting it change them and move them, and they're in this constant growth curve, right? They're not just saying, yeah, I learned that in the past, but they're in God's Word. And there are people who pray, who are committed in their life, their daily life, to have conversation with God and to go boldly into that. And even though knowing that God can do things to them in their prayer life, that they're going to still risk it and they're going to be honest before God and bring those things that matter to him in prayer before. And so there are people that pray. And I also know that those people are people who are committed to having Jesus be displayed in their lives, in the place that they live, in their homes, and in their places of work and school, and all the places that we find ourselves in. And those things are intertwined, actually. They're intertwined in this particular book of 1 Timothy and what Paul is instructing Timothy in. Last week, we began this series, and Pastor Ray spoke to us out of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And there toward the end, we find these words in verse 16, but I received mercy, as Paul saying, I received God's mercy in my life, his forgiveness, him forgiving me and making me new for this reason. This is the reason why God redeemed me and God paid the price on the cross for me. That in me, as the foremost of sinners, Paul's saying, I'm the one that blew it more than anybody else here. I've got this long list of horrible things that I have done, and yet God displayed his mercy in me, and he did it for this reason, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, that he did it in my life so that he would shine through me as an example, and I would live my life, and Christ would live in me, and people would see it and go, wow, they would want it. And they would experience, because of Christ in me, eternal life. They would experience the gospel. How do we pull that off? Right? I think those of us who have followed Jesus for a season, I mean, that's what we hunger for, right? We would love for God to be so on display in our lives that people at work would get it. They would see that we're not just different, like odd, but different as in attractively different, winsome, because Jesus is alive and moving us. So what does that look like? And Paul is going to jump right in and help us see the first part of that here in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2. So read with me, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in the first 7 verses. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles, that is those people who were far away, those people who were different than me, those people who are non-Jews, in faith and truth. So Paul begins this message about how to display Christ with this phrase, first of all. It's pointing to the thing that's most important, of highest priority in our life, Paul is saying. This is where it starts, Christ displaying himself in me. Pray. That's where it begins for me. Pray. Paul puts prayer first on our agenda, and he does it, I think, for some really good reasons. Throughout the scripture, we see that prayer focuses people's hearts on God and his active presence and power. It moves us to a place where we don't lean into our own competencies, but into the all-sufficient power of Christ. It moves us to a place where we're submissive to him and not grasping for our own stuff. It moves us to a place where we look to him and to his power and his movement in his life, for him being on display in powerful ways throughout our week. Prayer does that. And I believe that when we focus on prayer, it turns us away from ourselves and turns us to what God wants to accomplish in our day, in our week, in our moments, in the relationships that we have, in our families, and all the things that matter to us. And then prayer gives us perspective to our humanity. Every one of us, we've come this morning with stuff we're thinking about that's outside of church, right? It's just the stuff we're like still in our brains that are bouncing around, like, ah, the mess we left in the sink and all the dishes we have to do when we get home, and the challenge of getting our kids going in one direction and finally getting here, or what we're going to do in the relationships that we're struggling with, and what we're going to do at work, or the challenges we have at school and getting the next project done and all the pressures that we're facing. We've got this list of things that we've got still in our brain. And Paul says, okay, first of all, before all that stuff, pray. Because those things pale when you start praying, when you start realizing that Christ lives in you, when you start thinking about the power of God that can be unleashed in those challenges in your life, pray. Start engaging the thing that matters most. Let's have conversation together and pray. And in doing so, you get your own limitations in mind. You get a glimpse of God and what he's about, what he's going to do in you and through you, what he can do through us as a church together as he moves us forward as we pray. So pray, that's of first importance. And prayer is the most effective means a believer has to address the needs of a broken world. It's the most effective need, not our great apologetics or arguments we're going to bring to the table, but it's praying for people, so that the gospel would be unleashed in our lives. People would know and come to an acknowledgement, understanding, as Paul says here in the text, of the truth. So pray, you need to do this. We don't pray as a last resort, but as a first response. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And in the context of Paul's words to Timothy, it's a powerful encouragement, because he was living in the midst, Timothy was, and the church that he's writing to, they were living in the moments of all kinds of injustice and persecution. So what should they do about that? How could they express, as just a small circle of believers in a culture where most people didn't believe, how could they possibly be effective? Paul says, pray, that's what you should do. You need to enter into prayer. And that's how the gospel will be unleashed. And Paul mentions four types of prayer here in the first verse. Did you see him? The first is the word supplication, which literally means the requests of his people, the Lord's people, the requests that we make, supplications. It's about speaking out specific prayer requests. And those specific prayer requests are actually something in the tenor of the word that's used that we can enter into, that we can participate in the answer of. So we get a list of people praying in our lives, asking, hey, would you just pray for this? I'm struggling with this in my family. Or I've got these physical needs. I don't know what to do with that. I'm just praying. Would you join me in prayer? And I said, yeah, I can do that. And I can also open my wallet, right? I can also join you in helping you have conversation with your kids. I can partner with you in different ways. So I enter into supplication like this with you, a sister or a brother in Christ. That's what supplication here is pointing us to, those kinds of things. In fact, we have a tool that we use here at Bridges. It's called Prayer and Share. You have an opportunity this morning to write requests, and you can put that in. It's listed there in your bulletin. You can put that into the offering as it comes by at the end of the service, and people enter into supplication with you. They will join you, and if it happens to be a need that they can help meet, they'll come and join in and participate in that. And you can participate in that as someone who supplicates, right? Who does the first thing of first importance. You can enter into that to pray. So I would encourage you to use the tool, the prayer and share tool that we have here. It's not just a list of stuff that we're pleading to God for. It's actually that we would partner together and enter into supplication together. So I would encourage you to pray for one another. In fact, I'm going to give you a moment right now. Just asking if there is someone here that you know in need of, that God would spur you to pray for, then pray for them. I'm going to give you a minute or two just to do that right now. Just pray. Just, here's the great privilege. God loves to hear your voice. And know this, the truth, the power of this, He listens. Oh Lord, simultaneously, you just heard hundreds of prayers. People, your people, lifting them up to you, and I praise you that you hear each one and that you have in your great plan a response that's good and right and healthy and beyond our expectation to act. So we invite you to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there is supplication. The second word used to pray is a general word. You probably see it in your translation with the word prayers, which doesn't help you a whole lot because it's so general. What does that mean? I just like, what do I do with that word, right? So do I just have some kind of abstract conversation, or is that actually describing something specific? Actually, the difference between that word and the word supplication is this is a type of prayer that you're entering into that says, God, there is nothing I can do about this. This is all you. Like, this is a prayer that I'm going to pray in faith that only God can answer, only God can do. There's nothing I can do about this. It might be a particular issue in your family. It might be something that you personally are wrestling with internally, maybe haven't told any other people about. And maybe it's something that's health-related. God, only you could possibly answer this. I leave it to you. That's the kind of prayer that Paul is encouraging right here that you enter into, that you pray about. And there's a third type of prayer listed. It's called intercession. Intercession in this context means specifically an intimate petition made by a friend to a king on behalf of someone else. Isn't that a cool word picture? Because men and women, we serve as followers of Jesus, the King of Kings. And we come when we intercede, we do that in partnership. The word intercession means that we do this together with sisters and brothers. And when we intercede, we come to our King, knowing that He loves to listen to us and respond to our prayers. And so we intercede together. We come to the King on behalf of a sister or a brother, a friend. And we lay these things up before the King, knowing He is fully capable of saying, yes, I got that to us. And answer our prayers. That's what intercession is. It's what we do in multiple contexts in this fellowship. If you are part of a life group, hopefully you're doing that in your life group. You're lifting up the needs of one another together. You're bringing them before the King who can answer that prayer. We intercede. We do that. We have a session just before the services that does that, intercedes on your behalf, that God would be at work with us. There are all kinds of ways we can intercede, but we're called here in this text to have this as a first priority, to pray, to intercede on each other's behalf. And isn't it great in the text where it says, and there's only one mediator. You don't have to come to me with those prayer requests or to Pastor Fred or to Nate or somebody else on staff. That's not what the text says. You go straight to the Father, to the King of Kings. You go straight to Him because we have one mediator in Christ that gives you that permission and that power, that access to the throne. And finally, Paul employs the word eucharista, which is the root word for Eucharist or communion. He says, enter into this, into thanksgiving. It means gratitude for only what Christ Jesus could do. So in your prayers, make sure that you are thankful, that you have gratitude for what God is doing and about to do and what he's in the process of doing, what he's capable of doing, that you have thankfulness. We do this in a lot of different ways in our prayers. We can pray that gratitude out specifically in our language, but we also do it corporately together, often through music. We set our prayers to music and we sing our prayers out to God. And so we're going to do that here. We're going to actually practice that form of prayer. I'm going to invite you to sing together. Now, you might have heard it or noticed it that Pastor Harry's struggling with a sore throat. Now he's in round two of wrestling through it. So you're going to have to actually pray louder than Harry, if you would, and pray out. And we're going to sing this together as a prayer before the Lord, okay? So Paul encourages us to use all these types, these forms of prayer together. He solicits all kinds of imaginable forms to be spoken for everyone, for all. Now, he's not saying, make sure that you pray for every person under heaven, like every person on the earth. That'd be billions of prayer requests. We'd be here forever, right? Praying for everybody. The language he's using is pray for people without distinction. Pray for people that you might not want to pray for. Pray for people that you might not necessarily connect with naturally. Pray for them. Pray for people outside of your circle and in your circle. Pray for everyone, he says. And then he makes it specific for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, why are the latter, those kings in high positions, specifically mentioned by Paul here? There's immediate reason, and he gives it to us right here in the text, that Christians may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. That is, so that God, when you pray this way, that God might have a work of change in you. He might lead you into a place where you would pray first and not yap about it first. You'd be quiet first and reflective and thoughtful and godly in the process of it. And you would be peaceable. In the first century as today, leadership, people in leadership can affect the peace of our own personal life. And if those leaders are enmeshed in conflict themselves, they're going to spew that conflict all over the culture that they live in. But we as believers can step in as peacemakers and pray first. And God will do the work first in us and then in those leaders. But there's also one more reason, I believe, why the Spirit inspired Paul to mention rulers in this context. When understood in the backdrop of what was happening. So in that Roman Empire, there was a rising cult. If you remember your history a little bit, in 500 BC, Rome began as a republic. But it transitioned, especially under the rule of Julius Caesar, and became a one-emperor rule. And in that imperial rule, they fostered a belief that the emperor was a deity, that he was worthy of worship like a god, and even people would pray to him. This emperor cult, it was effective as a political tool to stabilize and to unify, but it gave birth to this heresy that somehow Caesar was God. And in that kind of milieu, the request in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for kings instead of to pray to kings had this new meaning. It was Paul saying, we pray to the one God himself, not to Caesar, because he's not divine. There is only one divine that we pray to, only one God that we pray to. And he explains his description of who that God is in chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, he's the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And it's not Caesar. So pray for, not to. Pray for this one who is a leader without distinction, even if you don't like him. And they had all kinds of reasons to hate Nero because of the persecution that was involved with. Then, among all these people the apostle points out to, were to pray for those leaders, whether they're godly or ungodly, were to bring them before God and pray for them. Even one of the cruelest of the Roman emperors, the Spirit is convicting Timothy and the people that he followed to pray for. And that actually connects with Paul's instruction in Romans chapter 13 that we're in submission to those who are in ruler or government over us. And while we might use many political accessible tools in order to effect change and to bring justice, and that might well be appropriate, our first response, first of all, is to pray for them. Engage in prayer. So when you see the news and you see the next thing that you disagree with or you're frustrated with or struggling with, what do? Exactly, right? Because that's our most powerful tool to pray. There are other tools that God will use for sure. But pray first. Pray for them. Because that's what God is going to use, not only to change them, but to change us. Which brings me to this great realization that peace in our community is related to the power of God's people and the commitment of God's people to pray. Because prayer inevitably has an effect upon us. Yes, there is something accomplished outside of us because of prayer. There is. Scripture's clear. But something also is accomplished inside of us when we pray. Paul says it leads to godliness, to us being godly and dignified. Now, those words used in the English language, they don't have natural synonyms. They're not the natural synonyms for what's used in the original language. The first word in Greek uses the words godliness, probably in your translation, really means a consciousness of what is required in life with respect to God and to our fellow man and to ourselves, to be realistic, that Christ is in you. And to acknowledge that and understand it, to own it and embrace it, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory at work. And that's what makes you godly. And to continue in your prayer life this way will start to transform you so that you will become like him. And you will have a sense of assurance, a realization that you understand that everything that happens in life is under his control. It's not spinning out of control. It's in his control. And you can bring it to the Lord. You can have a realistic view of the world, a Christ-like view of the world who is in control. That's what it means to be godly here. And that second word, translated in many of your Bibles, dignified, also could mean courteous. That is, that you would understand and respect the people around you. So a second effect of prayer is that it gives you this understanding and respect or a dignity, the way you treat other people and understand them. Also, prayer accomplishes the fulfillment of God's word, the text tells us. This is what it says. This, when God's doing this in your life, it's good, by the way. When he's transforming you, that's good. Now let me say this. Sometimes it's really hard to pray for me personally because I know that God will change me when I pray. Have you ever felt that, the weight of that? Know that when you're committed to be a person, a woman, a man, a young person, a prayer, you know that God's going to start convicting you, and so sometimes you avoid it. You don't want to enter into it. And it's true. Prayer changes us. It's intended to change us. And so sometimes prayer is hard. The discipline of prayer we avoid sometimes. But Paul's saying it's of first importance because this change is critical for us and critical for people around you. So it's good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. It delights, actually, God. This prayer-filled life brings delight to the heart of God. Why? It says, who desires all people. There's that word all. All kinds of people. Without distinction, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He paid the price on the cross so that this might happen, which is the testimony given at the proper time. A prayer-filled life is not only good, but it delights, it brings pleasure to God. It's God's way of opening up women and men everywhere for salvation. When I pray this way, then God unleashes his gospel through me because I'm displaying Jesus. I'm becoming like him. And I can expect that people around me will notice and they'll see the gospel. We pray this way with expectation because we know God's changing us and will change the people around us. Prayer doesn't mean when I'm praying this way that he's going to change everybody around me immediately, does it? It's a process with people often. Prayer's not this magic wand and all of a sudden instantaneously things change, although sometimes they do. Sometimes God says immediately, yes, I will, and it happens. But often it's this process where he's growing me and growing the people around me closer to Christ. He's having us go through this process of getting out of our selfishness and out of our comfort and bringing what's good and right, bringing the presence of Christ to us and to the people around us. He's doing what he desires to do. His good pleasure, which the text tells us, is that so people, all kinds of people, would be saved and come to a knowledge of what's true. I can do my very best to argue people in the kingdom, and I believe in apologetics. I believe in being clear in how I express the gospel. But of first importance is to pray. That's what's most significant as I begin. And there's a particular place, again, where that word all convicts us. People without distinction, regardless of what people look like. There are no human barriers to men and women coming to God. Whatever people's background, whatever they've done in their past, whatever culture they come from or ethnicity, regardless, without distinction, God is seeking out a people for himself, and he wants to use you in that process. And isn't it a delight that he's planted you here in a place where there's all kinds of different people, so many different kinds of people with so many different backgrounds, and he can use you to display Christ in their lives as you pray. Prayer helps us see people like Jesus sees people in our lives. That they are people worth dying for, that they may be saved. And it deepens our desire to see people come to a knowledge of the truth. So this week, of first importance, pray. Let me lead you. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege knowing that we could come straight to you because of Jesus and that you do a powerful work in us when we do pray, and we invite you, Lord, to do a work in us. Give us the passion and the discipline and the commitment, first of all, to pray. And we ask this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.